You are listening to Truth Time with Pastor Monty.
Just when I thought I was out, they pulled me back in.
I do have a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career.
You want answers? You can't handle the truth!
The problem is having the right worldview and acting upon it. The worldview that gives men and women the truth of what is.
Welcome to Truth Time with Pastor Monty, a show where two pastors from different generations talk about truth in today's culture. At the top of the show today, let's go ahead and spread this content by liking and sharing it and making sure that you're subscribed to our show. And for all of you on YouTube, hit the bell so you can be informed of all upcoming shows. The Truth Time with Pastor Monty broadcast is a part of Aletheia Bible Fellowship's online podcast network of shows at ABF Studios. If you're interested in this ministry or our other shows, check us out at abfstudios.org, where you can access more resources, donate, and learn more about ABF and our local church in the PDX area of Oregon. And now that all that is said, I'm Pastor Josh, the senior pastor over at ABF, and your co-host for this show, and this is Pastor Monty.
Welcome to Truth Time. Let's just touch on basically an administrative thing before we begin the Christ Factor. For the next 2 weeks, we will be unavailable as Pastor Josh has some commitments that he has to attend to. So with that being said, we will put out a blurb, as it were, or an announcement when we'll be back on. It looks like we'll be back on in the middle of May, however. We'll be closing out our season at that point. And so we'll look forward to seeing you when we get back. So with that being said, make note of that. This is normal for our season, where we just do January, February, March, April, and then start to close things out in May before hitting June. Fascinating that we are already in April and May is coming up on us fast. So with that said, let's talk in the Christ Factor. So in the Christ Factor, we are in 1 Peter still. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And here we are specifically talking about Peter's admonition to wives and husbands. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by your conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Let's stop there for a second and digest what is being said here. Peter is specifically addressing this towards wives. I think, first of all, what is important to note here is that he states this in such a way that it is very specific, and yet this is one area where the church has had difficulty, because there have been those who have taken this out of context, saying that all women are to be subject to men. And that is not what is said here. What is said here is that wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Mm-hmm. And so if you're the husband of somebody else's wife, you do not have any authority over my wife, and she does not have to submit to you.
How would you handle the responsibility of submission within the church structure? So, well, like a pastor.
That's a great question. And everybody is in submission to that structure. And so if you have somebody in the church who is in a position of authority, who is making a statement or giving direction into regard to the body of Christ and is exegeting scripture and being true to what scripture says, then you, just as any other member of the body of Christ, women are to be subject to that. Mm-hmm. But for the pastor to single you out specifically and say, you're a woman and scripture says you have to be subject to me, is not biblical and it's inappropriate. Wives, you are to be submissive to your own husbands because you are in a structure that God has ordained in how it is that in the marriage relationship, husbands and wives interact to each other.
Well, you're covenanted to that particular structure.
That's exactly correct.
And so then on the flip side of that, how would you handle a husband then who wants his wife to wants to take the boundaries of the marriage relationship into the church, right? So like now, you know, like, you know, the church does communion and he like forbids his wife from doing communion. Like, how would you handle that?
You're talking about a non-believing husband, for example?
Yeah, or a believing husband who somehow thinks that, this is a common thing, right? Where it's like you've got husbands, I have experienced this, I'm assuming that you have, where you have husbands who sort of believe themselves to be their own pastors over their families, and that their authority supersedes the apostolic authority in the church.
Well, I mean, putting it that way, the answer is simple. No one individual within the body of Christ supersedes the apostolic authority that is put into place by God when you have a specific body that is operating as the body of Christ. So, you know, all of us have an obligation to be submissive to the authority that God has put into place.
Right.
Well, authority doesn't supersede that of the pastor or the elders, as long as they're operating in regards to the function of the church, as long as they're operating within the parameters of scripture.
So let me give you a prime example. I once had a member of the church say that as a church, the pastors included are not to talk to his wife, even though she attended the church, because all conversation had to go through him. And only him. Otherwise, it was a violation of the marriage bed.
That's not what scripture says.
So can you parse that? Because he used this specific example.
Well, first, I would say that you're taking this out of the context of what God designed it to say. It's not saying that, you know, every time you talk to another woman, that you have to go through her husband to talk to her.
Yeah.
It says specifically in regard to being subject to your husband in the authority structure that exists inside of the marriage relationship.
Right.
So, you know, inside, and, you know, we can kind of get into the weeds in this one easily, because you would be venturing into what does scripture have to say about the marriage relationship and God's design within the marriage relationship. The reality of it is just because God has ordained that this structure exists inside of the marriage relationship, that man is subject to God, the wife is subject to her husband, the children are subject to the wife and the husband, and the animals are subject to the wife and husband as well. Mm. kind of rolls downhill.
Sure.
All the way to your dog and goldfish.
And then I would submit, and this is where families have difficulty when you have a man with a certain type of thought process, that they then, as a unit, are submissive to the overall body.
They're submissive to the overall body of Christ when it comes to apostolic type issues. Mm-hmm. So your family structure submits itself to the authority of the body of Christ as you participate in the body of Christ. But there are certain elements within the marriage relationship where it's just a matter of, you know, decisions that have to be made. And what is the structure set up that God allows for those decisions to have an impact one way or the other? In that case, what is being said from a biblical standpoint is that the authority structure, God is going to speak to the husband, and the decisions that the husband makes are going to influence how the family operates then and deals with the consequence, positive or negative, of the actions that he takes.
So let me ask one more question, because I know this is actually a bit tangential, right? Because it's just really applicable. But it's a bit tangential because this is actually speaking about non-believing husbands, right?
It gets into that, yes.
So, but in terms of application, is it appropriate then for Matthew 18, which is how we deal with conflicts within the body, is it appropriate for Matthew 18 to supersede a family's internal way of dealing with things? In other words, you've got some families that will be like, we need to just keep this amongst ourselves, mm-hmm. right? When there's a conflict. Matthew 18 says that you deal with it, you know, as an individual, and slowly but surely, if it doesn't get dealt with, a conflict as between individuals, it starts working itself outward into the greater community, where then the greater community will deal with things. So a lot of families will keep their issues to themselves, but not go out to the greater community. Do you think that is?
Well, I mean, again, you're getting into a complex structure when you involve the issue of a non-believer. If you were both non-believers.
Now I'm talking about believers, okay?
No.
Because Matthew 18 only applies to believers.
Yes, it does.
So if a wife is wronged by her husband, she needs to submit to him on a certain level. But is she allowed to apply Matthew 18, you know, going outside the boundaries and then bringing the church into the marriage relationship for discipline?
It depends upon whether or not the act of disobedience on the part of either individual affects the body of Christ. If it affects the body of Christ, then there needs to be confession and repentance before the body.
I mean, how would it not if it's a Matthew 18 situation?
Well, okay, so if...
It's not you made peanut butter and I wanted... you know, a turkey sandwich. It's Matthew 18 only applies if there's sin, right? An unresolved sin that's happening where one person is offended on that and refuses to deal with it. So now somebody has an affair, nobody ever has to find out about it. Is that right?
No, because that would affect the body. That would have an outward effect on the body. Okay. And so if you're dealing with a major sin, which in one form or another affects the body of Christ, of which you're a participating member, then that would need to be brought before the body. But if it's a difference of opinion, or it's a difference on how couples approach things, or that type of thing, that doesn't need to be brought before the
right.
congregation.
Right.
You know, what I was going to say earlier before we delved into that.
Sorry, it's just real interesting applicable stuff.
It is. It's a fascinating subject. But the what I was going to say earlier was that in the submission structure that God has ordained, that doesn't mean that the wife is a doormat.
Yeah, no, not at all.
You know, she has a responsibility within the marriage relationship to voice her opinion, voice her concerns, respectfully have a discussion with her husband about the decision that needs to be made and how it's going to be made. But then at the end of that discussion, in submission to her own husband, she says, I've shared with you what my concerns are. It is now in your hands. I will respect and honor your decision. Mm-hmm. Like it or not, I will respect and honor your decision because you're the one who is responsible according to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. That's what it means to be in submission to your own husband.
Well, and I think as the scriptures say, you need to view that as submission to God, right? Because if you're...
Well, because, yeah, the overall structure, yeah. Yes. But what we're really talking about is we're talking about a woman that in her marriage relationship has some maturity and understands the structure that God has given. Now, what I was going to say earlier is that when you have a marriage relationship where you have a husband or a wife that is that comes to Christ, well, okay, so they get married, neither of them know Christ. Mm-hmm. Then let me just say that's the situation I would see most because although there are people who do it,
not
scriptures are clear that you should not be unequally yoked.
In this day, I think more often what I find is that somebody holds their belief and they hold it sacred but not holy on a personal level, right? And so, like, you don't get there. Really, these couples, they tend to not get there until they have children.
Right.
Because you're doing your thing, I'm doing mine.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. If you let me just say then from a scriptural standpoint, if you're a believer and you're thinking of marrying a non-believer, don't.
Yeah,
scripture is very clear that you're not to be unequally yoked. And what that means is, you know, we don't have a lot of farmers out there these days. We're no longer an agricultural society. But if you're a farmer in the old days, you would hook up oxen to a yoke.
A giant piece of wood.
And a piece of wood which goes around their neck, and you'd hook two oxen up together side by side, and then and they would pull the plow or whatever, the cart or whatever, in order to get it moved forward. If you put a large oxen with a small oxen, they're going to pull unequally. Mm-hmm. They're not going to be able to do things effectively. And so the idea is, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you want to marry somebody who does not know the Lord as their personal Savior, Scripture says don't do that, because you're going to constantly be at odds, the believer with the non-believer, on how you approach life.
Well, what it's
at the very rudimentary level.
And what it's going to do, like, just think about it from that standpoint, like, think about the example of it. What if you manage to move forward, you're actually going to move in a circle.
Yeah.
Because the stronger ox will pull you.
Or a squiggly.
Right. If you manage to move forward, you're just going to keep moving in circles.
Right.
Because that's what happens when you make one
stronger wheel faster than the other. Yes.
But so you're not going to get done what needs to get done. And if you are doing that, you're probably going to tip over your equipment. And that's probably what's going to happen, is you're going to tip over your equipment and it'll fall apart. And, you know, even the big ox falling onto the little ox, and it's a whole thing. Like, the example's a really great agriculture example. Unfortunately, our society doesn't understand agricultural examples.
But if you're in a situation where you have done that, then you're going to encounter certain difficulties.
Right.
If you,
which is what this is talking about.
If you are both unbelievers, and then one of you becomes a believer, then at that point, what behooves the believer is to start to understand the dynamics of what occurs in your life as a believer when you start changing your mindset. Mm-hmm. So you're still going to have those issues that come up where your spouse and you have different ways of viewing things. The deal is, if you're a wife who is in a situation, then you need to understand that the principles of God don't change. So when you say to a non-believing husband, you know, I disagree with what you're saying, but God's word says I'm to submit to your decision, and I will love you and stand by that as long as it isn't violating God's word directly.
Right.
then I'm going to do that. But I want you to understand, husband, that that means that whatever happens because of your decision, you are going to bear the consequence.
Well, I think that that should be, yeah. So there's two things. I think that one, it shouldn't be I'm waiting to tell you I told you so.
No, I didn't say anything about I told you so.
Well, no, I'm saying that's the
well, that's the way the world does it.
That's the difficulty there. Somebody might say, okay, I'm going to submit to you, and I gave you what would be best. And so now when that comes, I'm going to mock you and show you how right I was to disrespect you.
Well, that's the point of maturity where women do not do that because you just defeated your purpose.
Right. So there's that. And I think we have to be careful to say that submission is not simply saying your piece, then allowing the other person to take responsibility. It's also owning the responsibility afterwards. And that includes participating in the victory, but also participating in the failure.
Yeah.
And I think one of the things I appreciate about the example of like Daniel, for instance, is Daniel is a person who in scripture, this is very rare, but Daniel in scripture, he never sins. Now, that's not to say that the man didn't sin. It's just to say that scripture never recorded that, right?
Right.
And yet, when he prays for Israel, he's submissive to the point of like asking for repentance, like taking repentance on himself. And I think he's doing that on a corporate level. And so I think that it's the same thing. If we see ourselves as a unit and a woman's husband, she was submissive to and he makes a bad decision, then by nature of that unit, she also has sinned, even if she didn't technically sin. And so the right, you know, response would be that to take that on herself, that she's going to be an intercessor for that sin, even if she warned him.
Right.
And I think we have to be, careful with that. The second thing I was going to say is Proverbs 27 has one of my favorite verses in scripture. It says, a nagging wife is like a dripping faucet.
Yep.
And I think it's an important point to note that this passage says, be subject to your husband so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives.
Yeah.
And I think that that's such a beautiful thing because I think a lot of wives think that their responsibility with a non-believing husband is to reason him into belief.
Yeah, there's a back and forth that takes place in the relationship you have with your wife, and regardless of whether you're a believing husband or you're a non-believer, men are threatened when women constantly badger them about one thing or another.
I don't know, threatened, annoyed.
Annoyed, well, threatened. Some are threatened. Say your piece. Say your piece, put the ball inside of your spouse's court, and then let them know that you will support them.
Yeah.
And then keep your mouth shut.
But.
And my, keep you know.
Your actions.
Well, and keep your actions as well pure.
In conduct.
In conduct and how you carry yourself. You know, my wife and I have an agreement that when she tells me something is of a concern to her, then I need to take that into consideration and act on it and not let it sit around. When she tells me two or three more times, I just tell her directly, you're nagging me.
Yeah.
I've taken responsibility. I'll deal with it on my schedule, not yours.
Yeah. So I think that this is actually a really beautiful passage, especially for the woman with an unbelieving husband.
Yeah.
Because there is not a responsibility for her to convince her husband to be a believer.
Right.
The responsibility is for her to be respectful, to be, to have her conduct in line. And if she does that, that is actually
a witness,
as convincing, if not more convincing.
Absolutely.
To a non-believing man. And I think that's, you know, like, how do you convince this man? Well, you don't have to. Just live the life that you say that, you know, you should, and he will be convinced. And I think we see that like popular culture, like Lee Strobel, for instance.
Right.
Lee Strobel was convinced by the behavior of his wife who became a Christian. It's exactly what you mentioned. They weren't Christians when they got together, and then she became a Christian.
And then she wanted him to be a Christian and he didn't like it. And he was convinced that there was an actual change that took place in her. And so then he started investigating it without telling her that he was doing it. Like that's happened.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think that's really beautiful.
Let's close out this section by this last part here. You know, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or silver for that matter, or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight precious. You know, this passage has been used so poorly by many men in the church, or it was some women, but there are some churches that take the position that that women are not to wear any jewelry, they're not to braid their hair, they're not to put any makeup on. You know, they're just to have that pure spirit. That's not what's being said.
Right.
What's being said is that, you know, first and foremost, you need to allow your internal issues, your love for Christ, your love for your spouse, your love for your children, you need to allow those things to govern how you do things. It doesn't mean that you can't adorn yourself. It doesn't mean, you know, with some taste. It doesn't mean that you can't use jewelry. It doesn't mean that you can't braid your hair or put on makeup. But listen, I'll tell you, there are some women, I prefer you have makeup on. I mean, just personally, not everybody is born that beautiful. And sometimes, you know, having clean clothes and dressing yourself and your hair in order and a little bit of makeup on to touch things, like learning how to do that so that, you know, one of the things in theory, one of the things that attracted your husband to you is that, you know, you cared for yourself and had a certain beauty to you. You should not deny that.
We, Producer Dylan, we need a little fly-in. It says like viral moments with Pastor Monty. So that you can just like a disclaimer, these do not represent the views of ABF.
So you want everybody here at ABF to be ugly?
That's not what I said.
Okay.
No.
That's all I'm saying. Take care of yourself.
I think that what this passage, I've never really heard anybody interpret it this way, but I think that this passage, as I read it, how I understand this passage is that it is saying to not use your sexuality to convince the man that is a non-believer to become a believer. That's how
When you say sexuality, you're talking about the whole package.
Yeah.
You're talking about your looks. Well, and
so listen to
and
it.
How you portray it, yourself.
Listen to it in its context, right? Be subject to your own husbands so that if they some do not obey the word, they could be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see respectful and pure conduct. Don't let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, you know, see, for this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. It's a package, right? Submission at the top, yep. Submission at the bottom.
No problem.
And in between is this whole thing about don't make your husbands lust after you.
Yeah.
Lust is the wrong term, but don't, like, your husbands should come to an acceptance of the word not because they think you're cute. They should come to an acceptance of the word because they think you're mature.
Okay, but there's nothing wrong with being cute.
Well, that's what I'm saying. And in that regard, this passage, if that is the context of this passage, which I believe it is, then this isn't saying that you can't look good. It's saying that the way in which you get your man to follow the scriptures is not to sexualize yourself.
Okay. Yeah. We're not in disagreement. I think that's an interesting take on it. I think it's, you know, I'm basically responding to the many individuals over the many years I've been doing this who take this as some excuse for women not to take care of themselves.
Yes.
And that's just not I don't believe that's what's being said either. I like your take on it.
Have you seen them? I think it's Billy Madison. It's an Adam Sandler movie. He plays like a guy who was like held back all these years and he didn't like finish grade school.
I don't watch Adam Sandler, so no, I haven't seen it.
Interesting. Well, in any case, there's a scene. It's a really famous scene where he's studying. And in order to study, the woman that he's with is like basically strip studying with him. So if he gets something right, she'll take off a piece of clothing, right? And it's played for jokes or whatever. But if you think about it, him processing information correctly is based on her sexuality, as opposed to her like showing him that this information is useful for him and applying it and so on and so forth in her own life in such a way where he can take that. Instead, it's her sexuality. And I think you have that trope in movies, for instance, of like the tutor, right? The tutor that comes in and like helps you or whatever, but it's really like an impasse or some sort of sexual encounter. I think that that's what we're talking about here.
And that's very, very possible. And that's a good segue then into our next section. So there's more to digest here because, of course, the next thing that he does is he talks about men and our responsibility in regard to the husband and wife relationship. And we'll take that up when we get together in 2 weeks as we begin to close out our section. Let's now move over to dealing with
the heart of the matter.
It's right on the tip of my tongue.
Yes, right on the tip.
So in the heart of the matter, what we've been discussing is, of course, the relationships, the broader context is relationships. And over the last several weeks, we've been talking specifically about the relationship that we are to have with the world. And I want to begin to kind of bring this to a close, as it were, because of this season is closing down. And the desire, of course, was to say, you know, we have been created as individuals that are made in the image of God, and therefore relationships are a natural part of who we are. It's who we were created to be. So we have a relationship with God. We have intimate relationships with our families, with the extended family, with the body of Christ, and then we have a relationship with the world. And whether you think about it or not, you have a relationship with the world. Now, we've touched on several aspects over the last couple of weeks of what our relationship with the world is supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And at best, it's supposed to be estranged in that we are not to accept everything that the world seeks to offer us or wants us to accept as what should be normal for us, because we are a holy and righteous people set apart from the world by our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have a whole new way of thinking how things work. And so I guess today I just wanted to touch briefly as we begin to summarize that, the idea of one aspect of your life that you have to deal with that most people spend a large majority of time in the world dealing with, unless you work for a Christian organization. And even then you have dynamics inside of there which can be trying. Is your work life. And how the world approaches work life on so many levels. And part of that has to do with the fact that at least in American culture, we are a society built upon capitalism. So philosophically, capitalism as an economic system is still one of the most innovative and effective system, political systems that has ever been experimented with and devised. That being said, at the heart of capitalism, if you remove the curtailment of mores, societal mores, or scripture as the basis of how you operate, capitalism is based upon greed.
Yeah, it's satanic.
Yeah. And what we've seen, so what we see today in regard to capitalism and what is the base of capitalism, which is as just as satanic from the standpoint that it's narcissistic in nature.
Self-oriented.
It's self-oriented. It is get what you can in any way that you can because you're interested in you. Well, that's diametrically opposed to what we learn who we are inside of Jesus Christ.
So just to throw that in there, capitalism works not because it's good. It works because we're bad. That's why it works.
Sure. Oh, yes, yes.
Okay. So that's, I think that's important to note. People oftentimes think that a system works because it's good. No, it's just that capitalism takes into account how bad we are. Whereas something like communism should work because it is good, but it doesn't work because it doesn't take into account who we are, that we are bad.
Right.
So, yeah.
Right. And so because of that, you know, even individuals, and we don't want to go into the weeds in regard to political things here, except to say that even inside of communist systems, the condition of man corrupts then something that should work.
Yep.
But it doesn't because of that corruption that is there. The same thing exists inside of capitalism. So when you're in the work, when you're in an office situation, you're constantly going to be confronted with practices inside of the office that have become commonplace or is normalized. It's normalized as, well, just people do it. Uh-huh. That you constantly have to confront for yourself as to how you're going to respond to those types of things. And sometimes it can be something as simple as, you know, taking paper clips home for yourself because, well, everybody does it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I need some paper clips, everybody does it, so I just take it at home. Well, realistically, what is that? That's stealing. Mm-hmm. Or making photocopies of your own personal documents, you know, because you need photocopies of something. If your office doesn't have a policy, and many do, many allow you to have so many copies of your own, you know, but if your policy doesn't allow that and you make photocopies for yourself, that's stealing.
Mm-hmm. Or what about something like taking a smoke break?
Does the company policy allow for that?
Yeah, but it's like stealing time, right?
Yes. No, you're absolutely correct.
I know that you don't watch The Office.
No, I don't.
But there is a great episode about office politics and specifically about like what is, they call it time theft and like all these different things. You got to watch it someday.
Yeah, no, I mean, I've witnessed it. I've seen
people. I think it's ethics. They talk about it as if it's ethics, but it's not actually ethics.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And so what you're confronted of as a believer then, in that standpoint, is how are you going to respond to those types of things? The issue of what some, and we've talked about this before, but not in an office context, the issue of innocent lying, of telling people that you're not available when you really are. Well, actually, what you don't say is I'm not available, because that might be truthful. What you are saying is, you know, I'm not here. Mm-hmm. Well, if you're really, I'll just tell them I'm not here. Well, if you're really there and you have somebody do that for you, then you're lying and setting a bad precedent that whoever you told to give that message now is participating in your lie. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that we taught our children when we were, when they were very young, is you can still say that you're not available by simply saying, my parents are not available right now. Or you can say the same thing to your office mates, I'm not available. Emails.
That was back in the day when you had.
When you had telephones.
When you had a universal phone.
Yeah.
To get a hold of somebody instead of just calling them directly.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Emails, oh my goodness. You know, the stuff people say in emails. Think carefully about what you're going to say. Because once you put it out there, hard to take it back. Hard to take it back. So, you know, how you spend your break time. You know, if you have 20 minutes break time, this goes back to what you were saying. If you have 20 minutes break time and you take 30 minutes on your break, you're time stealing. You know, be respectful of that. Now, I've been in situations where I was in teaching situations where they were really strict about that. And I remember they said, you're to be back in class by 11:20, let's say, so we can continue what you're doing. So when I came into the classroom, they were just about ready to begin. And the teacher looked at me and she said, I said 11:20. It's 11:25. I said, well, if you look at your timepiece, you'll notice that 11:20 has a full minute attached to it. She thought I was a bit of a smart ass, but but if we're 5 minutes late, if we're 10 minutes late, we're stealing time. Okay, so that's another thing. Who are the people that you hang out with at work, and what type of conversations do you get into? You know, are you mindful of the fact that this is a great time when you do have breaks to talk with people, mindful that you are representing Jesus Christ, and that this is a time where you might be able to interject how it is that your life in Christ helps you to deal with real life type of issues that people have? Or, you know, when you go out after work, it's commonplace in our culture for people to go out after work and hang out in a bar or hang out, you know, someplace where they just get a couple of drinks to unwind or that type of thing. Are you participating in that? Is that a good witness to who you are? These are the types of decisions that you're constantly faced with in a work environment that you need to at least be cognizant of and remember that you are a member of the body of Christ and you are separated from the way that the world does things.
Well, I think it's just important that you have the mindset that is your identity. Maybe now more than any other generation, maybe.
Yeah.
That concept of identity is maybe easier to understand because you have all of this allyship and affirmation where you're told that no matter what environment, no matter what place, you are to, like, you know, shout your abortion,
shout your identity,
or, yeah, you know, whatever. And so maybe, like, people can understand that better than they did in the past where we tried to keep our lives separate. But in terms of Christianity has never been shy about the idea that Jesus doesn't just put his head down in your life, you know, like, he's not your secret,
right?
And so you're supposed to be the city on the hill that lights up the darkness. You're supposed to be the salt that gives things flavor and preserves it. You're supposed to be this example of that points people to God. And so when we're in a work environment, we have to remember that. And people, I think, are afraid to do that because they've been primed to think, you know, that that's not conducive to making money or whatever.
Or they may be told that you can't talk about certain things at work.
Yeah.
The two things you're not allowed to talk about at work: politics and religion. Are you kidding me? Those are the most fun things to talk about.
Yeah. So I think every Christian has to build a theology for their work life. Every Christian has to have that mindset. And the other thing that I would say is, for some reason, there's some weird, when we talk about theology for work life, there is some weird inversion of what is more important. It is more important for you to be in Christian community than it is for you to be making money.
Right.
It is more important for you to not forsake the gathering of the body of Christ than it is for you to be making money.
Right.
And I know that people don't understand that in today's culture. They are not, and therefore are not willing to make sacrifices for that. You know, they won't tell their bosses, no, I will not come to work while I'm supposed to be gathering. Without even, it's funny too, because at least in our culture, in westernized culture, and specifically in America, we have the right to do that.
Yeah. So, you know, as a worker, the law is on your side in regard to the fact that they cannot make you work when you are to be in a worship setting. Now,
when you have a sincere...
There are provisions for how that's worked out, but, you know, you have an obligation to stand up to your boss and say, respectfully, I cannot work during that time frame because I'm in church.
Well, an obligation is the right term.
Yes.
It's not you have the ability. It's you have an obligation. You have an obligation before God to put God first, and that includes his community. And you, like, think of it as the body of Christ. You're meant to gather as an organism, and you're supposed to do that. And there's very specific prohibitions against not doing that in the scripture. And so, yeah, your work should never, ever feel like it is top priority in your life. And because of the nature of that job, if you do tell it, if you do message your work that it is the most meaningful thing in your life, it will consume you.
Yeah.
Like, that's what it will want to do. Yeah. It'll want to take over your life. You have to draw very stringent boundaries for your work. We understand this when it comes, well, some people don't. You know, some people's families are destroyed because all they do is work. You know, like,
right.
You have to set those boundaries. And my recommendation would be to do it right out the gate.
Yeah, I agree 100%. Okay, let's move on and let's talk about
truth talk.
You know, I might get these by the time that we close out this year.
Yes. That is the hope.
True talk. We've got time to do just one today.
Okay. So this comes from hashtag spiritual gifts, spiritual awakening, spiritual reality.
Oh, okay.
All that sort of stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. So here's.
Four signs you're spiritually gifted. Number one, do you hear ringing in your ears constantly? This is a sign of spiritual beings wanting to communicate with you. So be very aware of how you're feeling, what thoughts come to your head, what's your current situation when this ringing happens. Number two, do you feel others' emotions in your body? This means you're an empath and you can take on others' energies to interpret them to help heal and guide them. Number three is, do you experience a lot of synchronicities? Everything happens for a higher reason. So if you keep seeing angel numbers or other type of synchronicities, be very aware of when you experience them and how you're experiencing, because the spirit realm is trying to communicate with you. Number four will blow your mind, mental illness. In African and indigenous cultures, mental illness actually signals for a birth of a new healer. Somebody's mentally ill, they actually take them to other healers so they can develop their gifts. But in Western culture, which I'm sure that's where you're in, this is purposely ignored. Mental illness is actually a hypersensitivity to the spirit realm. If you're not correctly assisted in developing these gifts, they will become out of control and you will become deranged.
Wow. Well, okay. So, first of all, if you're having ringing in your ears, I recommend you see a doctor.
Yeah, that's called tinnitus.
and it has nothing to do with spirituality.
I don't think she actually meant physical ringing in your ears. Maybe she did.
I don't know. I mean, she's just on this plane where she's trying to influence people and give them a guide on how to awaken the spiritual nature of who they are.
She's actually doing a great job of, you know, creating a demonic ground for.
Yeah. Here's what I would say, having the background that I have and understanding this issue of spirituality.
What is that background?
Well, I'm an ordained minister. I've studied cults and the occult for years. I've had some experience in dealing with people that have been oppressed or who have had moments of possession. So I have a little bit of background behind this.
Yeah.
My first of all, when you study scripture, what you find in scripture is that, and it's primarily alluded to, but we know the scientific study has shown over the years, as it's been explored more and more, that the average person only uses 2 to 3% of their brain capacity. Mm-hmm. And yet when God created man with a high intellectual ability and to use faculties in their brain that allowed them to have a spiritual contact, that allowed them to be able to communicate with God himself, to allow them to be aware of different things. And yet after the fall, what we see happening is God curtailing that and now putting forth very clearly the message is you shall not interact with individuals that that say that they have a kinness or an awareness of that which is spiritual, and to engage in trying to promote that. Mm-hmm. And that's specifically forbidden in the Old Testament. And so, I mean, there are people that, what I'm going to say is this, is there are people that have a spiritual awareness. There are people that experience moments of deja vu. There are people that have prophetic abilities, being able to see things beyond what is in the present for what might happen in the future. There are people that experience those types of things. Scripture doesn't forbid that. What it forbids is chasing after that. Mm-hmm. And so God has very clearly indicated to us that there is a spiritual world which is beyond our comprehension and our ability to see. And I don't want to go into the weeds of this except to say, as a believer, we are not to promote that, nor are we to involve ourselves in that, in how we function in life. And anybody who is promoting that, who is telling you to open yourself up, and by the way, when you follow other religious belief systems, for example, like Hinduism, where you yoga is designed to open up the spiritual chakras and align the chakras in the body in order for there to be an awakening to and allowing for Atman to come in and to possess you, as it were, we're not to involve ourselves in any way with those types of things. And somebody who promotes that is diametrically opposed to somebody who you should be listening to.
Well, and that's what
I take from it.
That's what she's doing, for yeah. Sure. I think people don't understand. I'm reading some of the comments. People don't understand what she's doing, but she's actually doing a pretty good job, like I said, of creating a fertile ground for demonic interactivity.
Yes.
And when she says that these spirits are trying to contact you, yeah, I'm pretty sure they are.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. But it's not a benevolent spirit that's trying to contact you.
No, it's not a good thing.
That's, you know, one of the things we need to note is that, like what Pastor Monty said, we are not alone. And as Christians, we shouldn't be, a lot of Christians will be like, oh, there's no such things as those things, you know, but no, there's definitely spiritual experiences that people have. And we are definitely not alone. But if you just go across the literature and the lore, you will see that there's a connective thread that all of these practices are connected to. Right. And it all leads to the same place. And Pastor Monty outlines being filled with, well, being possessed by Atman. I would say more being filled, but it ends up being the exact same. It ends up being the exact same thing.
Yeah, let me just interject. You're absolutely correct. And that's the reason why, no, there is no such thing as Christian yoga.
Well, have you seen...
Yoga is the practice for you to allow yourself to be able to have that, open yourself to that spiritual experience.
Have you seen altars? Not altar, like, but have you seen altars on... like TikTok or anything like that?
Oh, no, I don't do TikTok.
Okay, let me show you something.
That's real Chinese.
Quick.
I know
we got to go quick, but I want you to watch this. Okay, so we're going to go back into a thing here. This is an altar. She's switching right now. Okay, you see what that is?
Mm-hmm.
Like she goes from being grumpy to being now the speaker smelling.
Mm-hmm. Nope. There are in a euphoric type of dance.
You know, she's talking about having 20 different alters. And there's this.
My name today, I think that is confused. Just two syllables that I can always use to answer. How's it going?
Yeah, notice that the rhythmic pattern which is being presented is used to induce
it.
Yes.
Yeah. So yeah. And these people they're connecting with their altered personalities.
Right.
On camera as yeah. like a thing for them to do. This is a demonic practice.
Yes, it is. Yes,
it's a demonic practice. You're allowing yourself, like
we're not
like,
saying you can't go to Burger King. That's not what's being said.
Like it may seem like Pastor Monty's making a big deal when he talks about like when you do yoga, for instance, its purpose was possession, but it is not a far cry. If you look at all of these things of like having a deeper understanding, the lady even said, mental illness is mm-hmm. like one right. of the qualifiers, right?
Right?
And leaning into all of these things where it's like, I'm seeing things, I'm hearing things, I'm allowing something to come into me and fill me and so on and so forth. It's not a far cry to get from an altar, like what we're looking at here, to a demon, you know, like it's all connected to each other.
Yes.
So it's real interesting.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Okay, so let's go in and finish up our time together with what's up with that.
Do you always remember what's up with that?
I do remember that. What's up with that is, you know, one of people's favorite segments.
Yes.
All righty. Well, I've just got a couple of quick ones here. First of all, you know, sometimes with what's up with that, I tried to do a public service announcement.
Okay, so PSA.
Public service announcement today. If you want to make $1,000 and you have never seen Star Wars, there's a company out there that is challenging you that for binge watching the 7 episodes of Star Wars, they will give you $1,000.
Yeah, there it is.
Yeah, so
you can earn $1,000.
If you've never seen, I mean, who, this is a safe bet, because in today's world has not seen a Star Wars episode.
So what, is it all of Star Wars you have to watch? Or?
Yeah, 7 of them, 7 episodes.
Well, there's 9 of them.
Well, they said, what I read was 7, so.
Okay.
Maybe they're given room
from New Hope all the way to Episode 9. So right. all of the Skywalker saga.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. So, you know, if you want to make a quick buck and you've never seen Star Wars, like I said, wow. Who has not?
They call them the Wookiee Rookies.
Okay. Something on a little bit different note. Tomorrow.
Why would you do that? Okay. Anyway, sorry.
Tomorrow, which is April 24th, 65 years ago. It's 65 years ago, a pilot of a B-47 Stratofoil bomber flew his bomber in Michigan underneath the Mackinac Bridge.
Okay.
He flew his bomber. You know, you know how huge those are? Not a flyby.
Fly under.
A fly under, and it was hardly reported on. But that's 65 years ago tomorrow.
Do they have video of that?
There wasn't video back in that day.
And
no.
How old are you, sir?
There was not video back in that day.
They had. That's not true. They had TV.
Well, they had movies and stuff, but not like what we have.
They had to. They could record it.
No, in fact, it was not a big deal. It was not really made public or anything like that. Except that the navigator, which is in the plane with them, he had wanted to do something similar to this, like with like fly underneath the Golden Gate Bridge or something like
right,
that.
Right.
But he could never convince the pilot at that time to do it. He is the pilot at this point, and he makes the decision he's going to do this. The problem is that the
No,
he flew it successfully. He said there was only a car and a truck on the bridge at the time. He flew underneath the bridge and executed it perfectly. The problem is that the navigator was aghast at that and happened to be his daddy was a general.
Oh.
And he tattletaled to his daddy.
So what happened to him?
Well, he got court-martialed. Wow. He wasn't able to fly the bombers any longer. But you know what? He still finished out almost a 20-year more career and ended in the Air Force as a lieutenant colonel.
And as a legend.
Well, he was still able to...
Legend of Mackinac Bridge.
And yes. He was still able to fly smaller planes, but they would never allow him to fly a large plane again.
They probably had him do secret missions.
Wow. What's up with that? Okay. So... trying to think, my last up with that, a real quickie. I can't remember what it is. So I guess what I would say to that is,
what's up with that?
Well, Pastor Monty, what's up with that?
All right. On that note,
I didn't write it down, so I guess that there's a lesson to be learned there.
All right. Well, on that note. If you are someone who is seeking answers or you want to know more about your faith, if you're new to Jesus Christ or the Bible, we want to help you. So check out our services. I'm reading the wrong. The Truth Time with Pastor Monty podcast is a resource of ABF, a church headquartered in the PDX area of Oregon. ABF makes helpful and interesting online resources for the church, local and at large, through ABF Studios. Our resources, remember to like, subscribe, and share them, and our podcast. Remember that you can find it on abfstudios.org. Take a second to do that so you can stay up to date whenever we share new content each week. Normally at 10:30 a.m. on Tuesdays. However, for the next at least 2 weeks, that is not the case. But you can always view our old shows, which you can see on the screen right now, and content that's live. Anyway, I'm mumbling through it, so that's it. I'm Pastor Josh, your co-host and senior pastor over at ABF, and this has been Pastor Monty.